I didn't really know what to do there. I would have just kept it rolling. I didn't get out here quick enough, though. They ran off stage. That was beautiful. That was beautiful. I'm just going to jump right into the message. Don't want to waste no time. The Lord has downloaded a word, and my goodness, the atmosphere is set. His presence is here, so let's dive right on in. Thanks, man. Psalm 34. I'll praise the Lord at all times. That's what we have been doing this whole time. I'll praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I'll boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children. This is the Lord. This is wisdom speaking to us. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord. The Lord's led me to deliver a message this morning on what I believe to be the most important foundational topic for the body of Messiah. We celebrated Pentecost last week, which Pentecost is the Greek word for Shavuot, which is the Feast of Weeks, celebrating the spring grain harvest. You can read about this in the Old Testament. And it's also the giving of the Torah, or the law that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But the Lord chose this time, what we know as Pentecost, to empower his people with the Holy Spirit so we can live like Jesus and advance his kingdom. I believe today's message is the perfect follow-up message following up Pentecost. Sure didn't plan it this way, but if you know the Lord, you know his timing is impeccable, and he is always amazing me. So in Acts 2, Lee preached on this last week, incredible message, I believe, just teaching on Pentecost. But in Acts 2, the Spirit of God came on the church in power, and Peter was immediately driven out into the streets to preach. Scripture says he preached with strong words of warning for the people to repent. And the outcome of Peter's Spirit-filled message was 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. That's awesome. But this morning, I'm not here to retell the Pentecost story, but the Lord showed me a specific word in the Acts 2 Pentecost passage, which gives the most perfect intro for today's message. So I want to start. Our first scripture we're going to read is Acts 2, verse 41. We're just going to read 41 through 43. Then those who gladly received his word, that's Peter's word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And catch this. Then fear came upon every soul. This morning, we're talking about the fear of God. Can't think of a more important foundational topic for the church as we look to grow in our faith and prepare ourselves to endure these last days. Two things have been weighing on my mind lately. One's the fear of God, and two is watching or guarding my soul closely. Over the last month, the Lord has led me back to his law books, his Torah. I've been spending quite a bit of time in books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And if you're looking for a quick hit drive-through word of encouragement, those probably aren't your first picks to go to in the Word. But I want to highly encourage you to dive into those books and come to a greater knowledge of your God and a deeper understanding of the roots of your faith. Don't ever let those books carry some kind of intimidating stigma in your life, or a thought that, well, these books aren't as important as maybe the Johns and the Romans and the first and second Johns. No, it's the full counsel of the Word. Dive into it. It's locked and loaded with all kinds of goodness. And they got much to say about the fear of God. I want to read you two passages from Deuteronomy just to show you what some of it says. Deuteronomy 10, starting in verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul, and you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Another passage that popped out is Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 9. It says, only be careful for yourself and watch over your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life. But make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may have them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. While in the midst of reading these law books, especially Deuteronomy, with the fear of God and watching over my soul closely, weighing heavily on my mind, there was a dear sister in the church sent me a couple text messages roughly 2 weeks ago. And in these messages was a central theme that the Lord kept giving her to encourage me with. And that central message was this: stay focused, Joe. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Stay focused, Joe. And she went on to say, I don't know why the Lord keeps harping to me for you to stay focused, but if it's from our Heavenly Father, it's going to resonate in your mind and spirit. So I receive those words as a huge blessing, as personal encouragement, and really as confirmation that, okay, she's tapped into the Spirit of God, because that's exactly what the Lord is telling me. But then the Lord showed me that these words are also a prophetic word of encouragement to the greater body. So church, if these words are truly from our Heavenly Father, they will resonate in your mind and in your spirit. Stay focused, church. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Stay focused, church. Father, here we are. I sense your presence. I feel your fire in my bones. And I just yield all of me to all of you. May Joe Keen die on this stage, and may King Jesus come alive, and may you speak to your people in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So the fear of God. At this hour in history, when we look at all that is happening in the world, as we're discerning the signs of the times, we're hearing lots of chatter. Chatter meaning lots of rapid talk about temporary, trivial matters. We hear lots of different voices from all angles, from all directions, from all different peoples, conservatives, liberals, Republicans, Democrats, capitalists, Marxists, libertarians, authoritarians, believers in Christ, non-believers. There's lots of chatter. This chatter consists of some truth, some lies, lots of lies covered with a little bit of truth, conspiracies, blah, blah, blah. You get my point. But in the midst of all this chatter, there's a small word constantly raising its head in the soul of humanity, especially when mankind finds himself in a difficult place, being tested and squeezed and pressed, when man feels like he's stuck between a rock and a hard place, when man finds himself in confusing situations beyond his control. And in the midst of all this, you have all these voices telling you what's right, what's wrong, what's healthy, what's not healthy, what's safe, what's not safe, what's good, what's evil. And that little word which creeps into the soul of humanity, wreaking major havoc, is fear. Fear is a transcultural plague infecting all humanity, young and old, the weak, the strong. And this is why in this hour that we find ourselves in, this moment in history, we must seek out and cling to the eternal, life-giving words of the Almighty God. His voice is truly the only one which matters. So with that said, now let's go to Isaiah 8. We're going to hit lots of scripture. Isaiah 8. Before we read these verses, the context here is, just to give it real brief, the context is the land of Judah and the people of God are about to be overrun, suffering great devastation and great destruction by the mighty Assyrian army, a bad-to-the-bone army. Terror is reigning in the hearts of the people of God. They're scared out of their minds. I'm sure many rumors and threats and conspiracies were being slung around, creating panic and greater degrees of fear amongst the people of God. But check out these words. I would recommend later going and studying all these out in the greater context, the broader context. But these words are so timely, right here, right now, Isaiah 8, verse 11. The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. Amen. That right there will preach. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. We need to take this passage to heart. The Lord's given a strong warning here. Do not think like everyone else. Unless everyone else is approaching God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, all their strength for the purpose of being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, which I promise you the masses are not. The Lord himself is telling us not to think like everyone else does. Don't call everything a conspiracy. And please do not fear what everyone else is fearing these days. If we get in that trap, we'll find ourselves filling up Food Lion bags with gasoline. And don't run out of here. I'm just saying we've got to make the Lord big in our life. We've got to make him holy in our life. Don't fall into the lane of the masses where we're scared of everything. We got a God who is bigger than anything I can truly say up here. So may he and he alone be your fear. So what does that mean? What is the fear of God? You must understand from the get-go that the fear of God is not some kind of doom and gloom, negative, scary reference of God. Don't get me wrong, when Scripture speaks of the Almighty God, who dwells in unapproachable light, raging like a consuming fire, His presence is absolutely terrifying to the natural man. His presence is terrifying, it's dreadful, it's awesome. But the fear of God is not to make you afraid so you never approach His throne. It's actually quite the opposite. Over and over and over, when the Lord would manifest His glory and presence on the earth, man was always terrified, falling to his face, trembling and afraid. But time after time after time, God would speak to man, or a messenger from God would speak to man, and He'd say, "Fear not. Be not afraid." A.W. Tozer says, that right there is the great paradox of the faith. Fearing Him, but not being afraid. So I want to unpack this for a bit. I have a word here. I am absolutely no Hebrew scholar. I'm not even a rookie of rookies, but I'm trying hard. And the Hebrew word for fear, I think we'll have it on the screen, is yada. It literally means to revere, to be afraid, to dread, to stand in awe. But that's just a simple little boxed-in definition, which gives us somewhat of a frame of reference or somewhat of a direction to travel in. There's so much more to unpack here, especially if you start unpacking this in the Hebrew. It's beautiful, but the Lord gave me a definition this week that I hope we can wrap our minds around this morning of the fear of God. This is what He gave me. The fear of God is a deep, never-ending, always growing reverence for God Himself, following a first-hand encounter with His holiness, causing man to tremble, bringing about a greater clarity and a realization of God's worthiness and man's unworthiness, which compels him to know the Lord, to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, and to trust Him with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter what may come and no matter the cost, forever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever and ever. And maybe to simplify that a little bit, the Lord gave me this, maybe we could call it a formula, I don't know, but this is what it looks like. We have it on the screen as well. The fear of God is God Himself winning our utmost reverence, wooing our utmost love, gaining our utmost trust, compelling our utmost obedience, and annihilating our utmost fears. That's the fear of God. I hope you're seeing that the fear of God is not some doom and gloom, something to be afraid of. If you're a child of God, this is something you want in your life. 1 John 4:16 says, "We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in His love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He loved us first." The fear of God is a big deal in the life of a believer. To have a healthy fear of God is to have a strong spiritual foundation,
To have a knowledge of the fear of God is to know the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, the elementary building blocks of the faith. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation or the beginning of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. If the fear of the Lord is not our foundation, we ain't got much. A faith without the fear of God will crumble, dissolve, deteriorate, and wash away over time. A faith without the fear of God will not stand, will not endure, and it will not finish well. We can absolutely bank on that. I want to show you some beautiful truths and promises. I'm going to rapid fire some scripture at you, taking a tour through Psalms and Proverbs. Just some short little verses of these benefits and these blessings and these promises of the fear of God. Psalm 31, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. Psalm 34, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Psalm 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Psalm 145, he grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help and rescues them. Psalm 147, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him. Proverbs 3, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Proverbs 14, a wise man fears and departs from evil. A little later in Proverbs 14, those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. The fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. Proverbs 15, the fear of the Lord is the discipline of wisdom. Proverbs 16, by fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. Here's one specifically for the guys. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And ladies, Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And to wrap this up, Ecclesiastes, the very last verse in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man, after all is said and done, the end of the matter, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You catching a glimpse of the blessings, the benefits of these promises in regards to the fear of God? Are you catching a glimpse as to why a healthy fear of God is essential in the believer's life? And it's because only a fool would choose not to fear the Lord. Psalm 33:18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. Psalm 25, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. So for those who fear God, you have captured his eye, you have grabbed his attention, and you have gained his friendship. What? Your creator. The very one who gives you breath and allows you to wake up, this awesome, fearsome God is a friend to those who fear him. It's mind-blowing. And when you read the pages of Scripture and you peer into the lives of the men and women, the characters in the Word, you see those who feared the Lord and you see those who didn't fear the Lord. And their stories are only documented in Scripture because of those two choices, as examples for us to look into and learn from. And I want to highlight just a few folks. Just a few folks from Scripture who feared the Lord and grabbed his attention. Noah. Here you got a man who was mocked, ridiculed, shamed, may we say, canceled by culture in his time because he chose to fear God and look like an absolute fool building an ark in the middle of nowhere for what looked like no legitimate reason for 120 years. But he chose to fear God, which led to the deliverance of he and his family. And the rest of the world chose not to fear God, which didn't end so well for them. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Moved with godly fear. So Noah feared God, was delivered. The rest of the world didn't fear God, damned. Abraham chose to fear God, and he was willing to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, out of sheer obedience to God his father. Genesis 22 says, he, being the angel of the Lord, said, do not reach out your hand against the boy, and do not do anything to him. Abraham was about to come down with the dagger and slay his son out of fear, obedience, reverence for God. The angel of the Lord stopped him and said, no, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham passed the fear of God test, and his son was spared. And that's a beautiful story that points to the future day when God the Father did not spare his own son, giving heaven's best to save earth's worst. Daniel. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar constructed this massive golden statue for all the people to bow down and worship. Upon completion of this golden statue, the king held this huge dedication service. This was going to be a major pomp and circumstance kind of affair with all the big wheels, all the elites, all the powerful people, all the leaders of the land would be in attendance. But just so happens, Daniel and his three Jewish buddies, we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and we don't say it right, but Abednego. And church, I want to tell you, those are actually their pagan Babylonian names. Their real names, their Jewish birth names, like given them by their mama, was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In fact, Babylon tried to rename Daniel as well to Belteshazzar, however you say that. But he's Daniel. Just a quick fun fact. So while in Babylonian captivity, Daniel and his three buddies, they were promoted to leadership. So you got these young Jewish guys in Babylonian captivity. They must have been something special because they were promoted to leadership under the pagan king. So when the king hosted this dedication service for the golden statue, he ordered his entire administration to be present and bow down and worship. I'm sure it was pretty, but this idol. And if they didn't bow down to it, their punishment would be death by way of the fiery furnace. So Daniel's three buddies, the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they were in attendance that day. And little did the king know that he had a few young bucks in his administration who knew their God, who feared their God, and refused to bow to his worthless idol. And of course, just like any narcissistic king, this enraged the king. So when the young bucks were brought before him, and the king there in all of his glory and majesty and terror and all of that, asking them why they refused to bow to his statue, listen to these young bucks, bad to the bone, dissident response. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up.
So as you can guess, this enraged the king even more, and he told his men, crank the furnace up. We about to smoke these cats. And he tried. He threw them in there, killing some of his men, trying to throw them in there. And the Lord himself met these three young bucks in the midst of this furnace. He stood with them in the furnace, and he delivered them from the furnace without injury and not even a trace of the smell of smoke on them. These three young men feared God, and God brought deliverance. Leonard Ravenhill, he's done gone to be with the Lord. He's one of my heroes in the faith. He said, a man who is intimate with God will not be intimidated by man. Let's look at a couple more. Mary, the mother of Jesus, right after receiving the news from the angel Gabriel that she would be Jesus' mama. What incredible news to receive. Luke 1, this is when she was given praise right after this. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Let's look at the church. The church in Acts 9:31. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger. The church became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. The church came together, was united, and grew stronger because they lived in the fear of the Lord. And my prayer is that the modern day church return to that first century fear of the Lord. One more. This one's kind of a big one. It's Jesus himself. Jesus himself in Luke 12. He says, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you after that. But I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you, then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Charles Spurgeon said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Let's go to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. Jesus Christ feared his Father more than any person in all of history. Jesus is our ultimate example to follow. He's the Messiah, the perfect Son of God, the anointed one. And right here in reading Isaiah 11 is where I want to land the plane today. This is where I want to bring it on in for a landing. We still got a little bit to cover, but I'm going to humbly ask you to press in these remaining moments. I think it's going to be very encouraging for you. Before we read this passage, I want to show you a couple Hebrew words and show you the beauty and the power of these original words. Because we know Jesus is the Messiah. I don't think that's new news to anybody. We've probably heard that before. Jesus is the Messiah. And we may say that, but let's dig somewhat deep here. The Hebrew word for Messiah is Mashiach. I think we have this on the screen. It's Mashiach. It means the anointed one. It's where we get our English word Messiah. Mashiach. So the Hebrew name for Jesus Christ, that's one that we may say a little more often, Jesus Christ. Christ being the Greek word for Messiah. Well, his Hebrew name, you may have heard me say this in messages in the past, his Hebrew name is Yeshua HaMashiach. Right there. That word, look,
like the same word that was on the previous slide, Mashiach. Yeshua HaMashiach. Jesus, the anointed one. So that word Mashiach, when you start tracing this Hebrew language, these words have a root word where they come from. The root word for Mashiach, like I'm saying, press in here. I don't want to lose anybody. Try and keep this simple. The root word for Mashiach is Mashach. Look at that meaning. To rub, to smear, to paint. It means to anoint, is what that word means. Mashach means to anoint. You'll hear often in the church, man, he is so anointed. Oh, she is so anointed. Oh. What the heck does that mean? I believe we can take this word out of context, maybe out of confusion, maybe ignorance. I've been confused and ignorant, still am. But here in Isaiah 11, what we're about to read is a beautiful picture of true anointing. God gives us all gifts. You have a gift or gifts from God. But we can't get gifting and anointing mixed up. Just because I can come up here and strum a guitar and maybe sing halfway decent into a microphone don't mean I'm anointed. I may be gifted. There may be a level of giftedness there that I can. Anointing is different. I'd rather be anointed than gifted any day. True anointing comes from being in the presence of God. Like you're soaking in his presence. Scripture says God is a consuming fire. So if you spend time in the presence of a consuming fire, you're going to get set on fire. Scripture says that God is light. So if you put yourself in the presence of the unapproachable light of God, he's going to light you up. Scripture says God is love. If you put yourself in the presence of perfect love, you can't help but become a man or a woman of godly love. The point is, anointing is when God lathers you up with himself, when he smears himself or he rubs himself all over you. Some of you might be getting a little weirded out right now, but don't let this weird you out. This is real. Trust me, I didn't chase some weirdo rabbit trail. This is the word of God. When you chase it down into the original languages, this is what it means. So if you're a little weirded out right now, just hang on with me. Hang on with me. Anointing is when God smears himself or rubs himself all over you. It's the state of being covered with him, engulfed in him, surrounded by him, filled with him so much that you begin to look like him, think like him, talk like him, walk like him. May we say being transformed into the image of our Lord. The anointing is when the Spirit of the living God rest on you. So here we go, Isaiah 11. Let's look at this beautiful prophecy. Isaiah 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Just for clarity, I know this is pretty language and all. We may not understand all that. The branch is Jesus. So we're talking about Jesus here. Check this out. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and what? The fear of the Lord. So this is talking about Jesus and the sevenfold spirit resting on him. Let's fast forward real quick to Matthew 3. This is prophecy here in Isaiah. We see prophecy fulfilled in Matthew 3, verse 16. After he was baptized, Jesus being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So this sevenfold Spirit of God, which rested upon our Lord immediately following his baptism, you may remember from our glory series several weeks back, the Apostle John mentioned several times in the book of Revelation about the seven spirits of God that burn continually before the throne. In my simple mind, just allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal and teach me, this appears to be a perfect fit. You have the sevenfold Spirit of God in Isaiah, which rested on Jesus in Matthew 3, and you have the sevenfold Spirit of God, which burns continually before the throne in Revelation. But look, whether you agree with me that those are one and the same and all that, that's not the point of right here. I'm just trying to show some stuff. What I do know for certain is that the full ministry of the Spirit of God rested on my Lord and anointed him just before he was sent out into the wilderness to endure the temptation from Satan and start his earthly ministry. That's when the anointing came upon him. So I'm going to look at this sevenfold spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of wisdom. It's the Spirit of understanding. It's the Spirit of counsel. The Spirit of strength or power. The Spirit of knowledge. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. This is the full anointing of the Spirit of God. And I want to take careful notice to the next verse, verse 3. Out of all the sevenfold spirit here, out of all these seven branches, maybe we could say, of the Spirit, which make up the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 3, and he being Jesus, will delight in the fear of the Lord. That verse 3 isn't just a random filler verse in Scripture. This is an essential, on-time, on-point verse that we need to pay careful attention to and heed. Because if Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One, took great delight in the fear of the Lord, if he spent his earthly ministry walking in the fear of God, how much more should we? I believe with all my heart it was the Lord's divine will for the fear of God to be taught today. Because we need a move of God once again today. And he's ready to move. It's his church that's out of alignment. We need the breath of the Spirit of God to breathe on us once again. We need that mighty rushing wind which blew on the church some 2,000 years ago to blow on us once again. We need that mashak anointing to fall on us once again. The Holy Spirit has been so neglected and so perverted by the church for far too long. And I'm going to tell you right here, right now, that for years now, I've had this burning desire and this burning prayer in my heart to be filled with the fullness of God, to be anointed through and through by the Anointed One. I've wanted the full ministry of the Holy Spirit to rest on me. And years ago, when I began crying out for the full ministry of the Holy Spirit to find a resting place on me, I didn't even know what I was praying for at the time, but I knew it was right. And today, just as the Spirit of God rested on my Lord that day in Matthew 3, I desire for the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord, the anointing of His wisdom, the anointing of His understanding, the anointing of His counsel, the anointing of His power, the anointing of His knowledge, and the anointing of the fear of the Lord to rest on me, to mashak, to be rubbed and smeared all over my life by the very hand of God Himself. And that may sound a little selfish, and I don't want it just for me. I pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He anoint His bride once again, that the sevenfold Holy Spirit find a resting place on His church once again. I don't know if you want it, but with everything inside of me, I want it, and I want it bad. A pastor who I highly respect recently said this to his congregation. He said, whatever it takes for you to get the anointing, do it. And church, I just pass that blessing on to you. Whatever it takes for you to get the anointing, do it. Get in His presence. Stay in His presence. After you stayed in His presence, stay a little longer. Fear the Lord with all your heart. Search for Him with all your soul. Seek Him out with all your mind and cling to Him with all your strength. And do not give up and do not let Him go until His Spirit has found a resting place on your life. Let's stand, church. If this message is truly from our Heavenly Father, I believe it's going to resonate in your mind and in your spirit. And right here, right now, not trying to create no emotional atmosphere or anything, I just want to pray a blessing over you. The Holy Spirit don't need smoke. The Holy Spirit don't need gold dust to fall. The Holy Spirit don't need a weird atmosphere to fall. And I want to pray a blessing over you. And if you want, maybe you need to go home and you got to process this Holy Spirit thing out a little bit. Right here in this moment, just know I want to pray a blessing over you and your family and the generations to come. That we be a church that get back to our first century roots, united, strong, steadfast, full of the Holy Spirit. If you want in this moment, just raise your hands to the heavens and I'm just going to pray a blessing over you. Father, You are holy. And You're good. And Your presence is the sweetest, strongest, safest, most addictive place to be. And I pray, oh God, that You anoint Your church once again. Whatever needs to happen, lead us to repentance. I pray this cross denominational lines. I pray that Your Spirit, Your sevenfold Spirit, pour out once again. And may You empower us once again to be effective and to be fruitful. I pray that You become so real in the lives of Your people in these days ahead, because we're going to need Your anointing to endure trials, tribulation, persecution. We're going to need You. So May your anointing fall, oh God. I pray you, your blessing, your protection, your provision on your people. May the Lord bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he give you shalom. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One. Amen. Amen. I'll leave you with this verse. As we go out here to endure, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Y'all be blessed. Have a wonderful week.